Unlike today, only one old farmer showed up to church, and the preacher. The preacher was there, and the old farmer showed up. And the preacher said to him, "Well, what do you want to do? Do you want to have the service? Do you want to hear the sermon, or do you just want to call it a day?" And the farmer said to the preacher, "Well, if I have one cow that shows up at feeding time, I still feed it." And so the preacher said, "Okay." And he preached, and he preached, and he preached, and he preached. And then when he concluded, after a very long preach, he said to the farmer, "Well, how was that?" He said, "Well, it was good. It was good. But if only one cow shows up, I don't give him at all." Now, two things. One, I am not calling you cows. But two is, you're going to get it all. You're going to get it all today. May the Lord open His Word and open our hearts as we walk through Scripture today. I'm going to ask you to join me in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13 is where we're headed this morning. One thing that I have realized, and I'm sure that you have as well, about the plans of God and about our dreams, is that His plans and our dreams don't always coincide. that our ideas and our hopes and our dreams sometimes are different than His plan. But His plan is always good. It's always good for us. He loves us. He always has our best interests in mind. He is a good and kind and loving Heavenly Father. But I think one of the things that He holds off on telling us is specifically about all of the plans that He has for us. Because, I mean, Scripture tells us that we see in part. We see through a glass darkly. There will be a day when the lights come on and the fog is lifted and we're able to see very, very clearly. But we're not at that day yet. We don't know fully and completely. And we don't know fully and completely His plan for our lives. There's big things that He shows us. But we don't know all the details. And I think that He keeps some of that from us, because if we knew, we would help. And sometimes He just doesn't need that kind of help. I know that when we have any kind of tradespeople in our home, a plumber or electrician or someone coming in, and I say, "Can I help?" Their typical response is, "Yes, but it'll cost more." He doesn't need that kind of help. And so he doesn't let us in on the entire plan because we would help or because we'd decline. We'd say, "Lord, no way. I've got different plans. I've got different hopes or dreams. And what you're telling me, that I've got some adjustments that I would make." So we would decline. Or, "That's the plan? Okay, God, I got it. That's where we're headed." And become independent. Have you ever been raising children or seeing young children struggling with something and you offer to help and they say, "I can do it myself"? That is inbred in us. I can do it myself. And so I think some of the reasons why God doesn't show us the whole plan is because of those three things. We would help, we'd decline, or we'd become so independent. Case in point, Noah, "You found grace in my sight, and I'm going to save you. Now pick up a hammer for the next 120 years. That we rejoice. Oh, here's the big plan. You're going to save me and my family, but there's a whole lot of the plan that is going to work, and you're going to preach and preach, and no one's going to respond. Abraham, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I just want to point you, though, to Mount Moriah first, and we're going to have a conversation about taking your son there." His plans are so far above what we can fathom and think and rationalize. Joseph, young 17-year-old boy. Man, God gives him a dream. A dream where his brothers and even his father and mother will bow down before him. Never in his wildest imagination could I imagine that Joseph would figure out it would be fulfilled in Egypt. But God's plans, they're so much higher than our plans. I entitled the message this morning, There's a Fly in My Soup. I don't know, there used to be lots of comics and lots of funny little stories about waiter, There's a Fly in My Soup. And they're funny little anecdotes until it actually happens, that there's a fly in the soup. I got what I was expecting. Excuse me, waiter, I got what I was expecting. I got the soup, but there's a little more. There's a fly in it. I remember years ago, my brother-in-law, we went to a restaurant, a nice restaurant. It used to be called the Corkscrew. It's now the Keg, but we went to this restaurant, and starting with a meal, he got a salad, and in the salad was a live caterpillar. Well, for some, that's extra protein, and okay, we're in. For others, that's a deal breaker. So they adjusted some things. Kathy Bristow, our bookkeeper, a treasurer, who we thanked on Thursday night at our annual general meeting. I remember her going to a Chinese food restaurant in Airdrie, which doesn't exist anymore. But she finished her cup of coffee, and at the bottom of the cup, there was a chewed piece of gum stuck in the bottom of the cup. And so, excuse me, waiter, there's a problem. And when they come over, they say, well, that must have been your gum. She's like, I'm not chewing gum. But it was this, I got what I was expecting, the soup or the salad or the coffee, but I got a little bit more. And I wonder if that's what happened here. Excuse me, God, there's a giant in my milk. I'm going to give you the promised land flowing with milk and honey. And when they get there and when they spy out the land, excuse me, God, we've got a problem. What's the problem with giants other than they grind your bones for bread? Real giants are big and they're so mean. But that's actually, I don't think that what the problem is. The problem is what they do to us. The sight of a giant causes us, our emotions and sometimes our thoughts, to run wild. When you see a giant, and what, for good or for bad, if the giant's on your side, yahoo! And if the giant isn't, oh my. The Philistines rejoiced with the beginning of the year. I talked to the story about David and Goliath. And that story always makes me so mad about the giant, Goliath, because I learned one thing in that story, hopefully more than one, but at least this one, that giants lie. They don't tell the truth. In that story with David and Goliath, the agreement was this, that you send a man, we'll send a man, whoever wins, the others will be your slaves. So Israel, if David wins, we will come and be your slaves. Well, that was an outright lie. If David wins, we're going to run away as fast as we can. You can't catch us. And that's part of the problem, the very presence of giants. I think in Numbers chapter 13, we're going to read verse 1 in just a moment. I think that's part of the problem, is the fear that is instilled in us. When we see the giants, the giants in the land meant this: it is not possible to inherit the promised land. There are giants there. And I also think that when it comes to seeing giants in our lives, it's the same message. It is not possible to inherit the promises that God has for you because there is a giant problem in the way. Here's the deal. That's a lie. That's a lie. Because with God, all things are possible. Numbers chapter 13, beginning at verse 1 and into 2, it says this: the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe and from their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. And we fast forward all the way to verse 27. After they have spied out the land, they've been 40 days. They come back and they give a report. They told him. Talk to Moses and says, they say this: when we went to the land where you sent us, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. This is the real deal. It is a promised land. It is a good land. And this is its fruit, and would bring back samples of the fruit and grape clusters so big they'd carry it on a pole and it would take two people. I mean, just fantastic. And then, after they acknowledge it is as God said it would be, a land flowing with milk and honey, the promise is good, the promised land is good, but there's something extra that we weren't counting on. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land. And that's a big word, that nevertheless. Nevertheless, regardless of the truth of what God said, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. We saw the giants. It's a good land. They're strong. They're fortified. There are giants. God selected the land. And I wonder if at this point they didn't come with the attitude to Moses of saying, really, God? Of all the places, of all the lands, you couldn't have found something a little less giantful? You couldn't have found another land flowing with milk and honey sans giants? No giants there? Maybe not as nice, but how about no problems? How about no struggles? How about no battles? And yet, Joshua and Caleb also went in, and Caleb said, hey, guys, let's go. Verse 30. Caleb quiets the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. It's not dilly-dally. Wheels up. Let's go. Let us go up at once right now and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able. What a contrast. We are well able. We've got this. There's only giants. We are not well able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the report of Israel a bad report. They gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Caleb, we are well able. Faith is not blind. It is not denying the difficulty. Caleb never said, giants? I didn't see any giants. I don't know what these guys are. There was no denial of the problem. He just said, we're well able. Faith doesn't deny the difficulty, but it declares the power of God in the face of the problem. In your face, we are well able. Here's the problem, or the problems, I guess. Five things that giants do to us. We see it unfold in this story. Number one, there is a dread or a fear or a terror that can grip our hearts. They are so big and we are afraid. We have seen with our eyes the giant, and there is a dread, a horror, a fear that gripped them. When that happens, a doubt arises. They're so big. The doubt is this: we're not able. We're not able. They're too strong for us. Essentially, they say this: we don't have a chance. And when you get to a place in your life where you have dread, the fear and the terror, look how big this is, and then the doubt, we're not able, we don't have a chance, what happens is despair. There is a hopelessness that crosses the shadow of our hearts. If we were to fast forward to chapter 14, verse 2, they say this, here's the despair. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation of them said, this is what they said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. This hopelessness, I wish we were dead. And that dread, that doubt that leads to despair grips us. It gripped them. And then it moves us. Listen, in a place of hopelessness, it is a dangerous place
because it moves us to distortion. We can't see clearly. We can't think clearly. Things are messed up because there is such a fear and such a doubt and such hopelessness of despair. There becomes a distortion, and this is what they said in verse 3. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? That our wives and our children should become victims. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Why has God? This isn't my fault. I didn't come here. Why? God led us here. Why has He done this? And it reverses us in the rearview mirror all the way back to Genesis. God's not really like that. God doesn't... Listen, the reason why He doesn't want you to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is because He knows in that day that you eat of it, you will become like Him. He's trying to keep something from you. The distortion of who God is. And that wrecks us. That changes everything. When we begin to say, God, this is your fault. You brought us to this place. In fact, He doesn't love us. Look at that. He doesn't love our wives. He doesn't love our little ones, our children. He brought us here to kill us, that we would be victims. Of all the places we don't want to be, it's here where God has led us. There's this dread, this doubt, this despair, hopelessness that brings a distortion of who God is. And then there's only one place left, and that's desertion. We're out of here. We need to go back to Egypt. And they say in verse 4, so then they said to one another, let's select another leader, and we're going back to Egypt. It brings us to desertion. We're going the other way. This morning, I'd like to ask you, is there a giant in your life? Is there a giant in your life that causes your mind and emotions to run wild at the very sight of it? Maybe something you're facing right now, or maybe someone in your life is facing a giant. It's the same pattern. Dread. It's a terrible fear of a great situation. Maybe it's a doctor's report. Maybe it's a banker's report. Maybe it's an employer's decision. I don't know, but giants show up and sometimes it's when we're least expecting them. We're looking for God's promises, His promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the power and the presence of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God. And we discover there are giants that we were not expecting, and a dread, a fear gets a hold of us. And it's the same progression. We go from fear to doubt. The doubt is this. There is no way through this. There is no way around this. There is no way. We don't have a chance. Because the doctor has said, or because the banker has said, or because the employer has said, or because my spouse has said, because my child has said, whatever it is, because my mom or dad has said, and that things are changing, that this is the way it is. And we go from fear to doubt to despair. And that hopelessness brings a shadow over our hearts. So this is how it's going to end. So this is the path. And then, how many know, it's at that point where the distortion comes in. And we are not immune. We look back at the Israelites sometimes, and I can't believe they would do such a thing. I can't believe, just they should have known. God loved them. Look at all He did. He brought them out of Egypt with Passover, all the miracles. They should have known by now. Come on. How hard can it be? And we discover I can quickly come to a place and say, God, if You loved me, how can this be happening? Because I am confident of this, God is able. God, it's not His ability that's in question. He said, let there be, and there was. The God who spoke the worlds into existence. Don't talk to me about how could He create the world in 6 days. Talk to me about why in the world did it take Him so long. Right? It's not about how could he do it in only 6 days? Why did he stretch the process out instead of let there be and it was all there? He is able to do abundantly above, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. He is able. But when he doesn't, then what? God, I know that you are all powerful. And I believe that you are all loving. I look at the cross and I see that you are. But when I'm filled with fear and I'm filled with doubts and I am hopeless, I come to a place and say, God, if you loved me, this wouldn't be happening. And then there's only one place to go, at least in this progression. It's the same thing. I'm going to pick a new leader. Which that leader then is me. It's self. I will choose to follow self. I'm not looking for another leader. I know who the leader is. If I'm not going to follow God, I know who the leader is. That'll be me. I'm going to carve up my own path and my own destiny, my own direction, my own decisions. Not thy will, but my will. Because following you has only brought me to a place of dread, doubt, despair, and the distortion twists. And we want to desert. I am not at all accusing anyone in here of this. I'm just saying this is the pattern that can happen, and we can be susceptible. So instead of five problems with giants, let's look at five giant answers. When we come to the place of dread, fear tries to take over. Instead of that, let there be a fearlessness. Because here's the five things we need to remember. With dread, we need to remember that God is with us. Remember this, that God is with me. Fear not, for I am with you. Here is the antidote to dread and fear. Fear not, because he is with us. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because there's no giants? That's not what it says. Why? Because everything's just going to work out according to my plan or dream? That's not what it says. I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even in the presence of my enemies, we can have a banquet. You'll anoint my head with oil. My cup will run over. Mercy and goodness, surely mercy and goodness will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But I will not fear, because you are with me. Remember, God is with me. Does it mean we're not in any danger? It doesn't mean that. The giants can be real. Acknowledge. But we don't need to let them cause despair, dread, and fear in us. Secondly, for doubt, the antidote is faith. Remember that God is able. I've already talked about it. Remember that God is able. He said this, I am giving you the land. We even read, even in this passage in Numbers, where it talked about, to the land I am giving you. I am giving you. It's that faith, it's believing that God is able. It's that declaration that Caleb made, acknowledging the giants in the land, acknowledging the report. Yeah, we can take them. In fact, they said, we are not able. And Caleb's response was, we are well able. Because there's a partnership with you and God. Together, you can see this accomplished. And I know this. My contribution, my partnership with God is pretty minor in the scheme of things. It's what He brings and what I bring. I bring the willing heart, and I come alongside with Him. I don't follow hockey. I enjoy watching here and there. I'm not a fan. I don't know a lot about it. But I do know this, that the highest scoring brother team in the NHL, do you know who they were? Close, second? Gretzky's. Wayne Gretzky and his brother both played professional hockey, NHL. Highest scoring brother team in the NHL. Wayne's points, 2,857. Brent, 4. I think it was 1 goal and 3 assists. But 2,857 points and 4. And they're the highest scoring brother team in NHL history. I think that's a lot like me and God. His contribution and my contribution, and I come and say, we're a team. We're a team. Look at my team. Look at what we did. Look at the record we still hold. Me and God. My contribution is pretty minor. If God is for us, who can be against us? We move from doubt, from dread to fearlessness because we remember that God is with us. We move from doubt to faith because we remember that God is able. We move from despair, which is hopelessness, to future because we remember that God is in control. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you a future and a hope, not of evil, but to give us a future and a hope. This life is not the end. And we can read even the back of the book, the devil doesn't win. And so we have a future. Even when it looks like the end, even when it feels like the end, even when it looks like we've got nowhere to turn, we are never without hope. We look to Jesus, who is our hope. When our hope appears, Jesus, who is our life, we are never without hope. I love the scripture where it talks about that we were once, it's in Colossians, it talks about we were once a people alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And we were without hope in the world. But that's all changed because he has brought us near by his blood. We always have a hope. And from distortion to focus, do not lose your focus because we remember that God is love. I know in whom I have believed. We have a loving Heavenly Father. Every good and every perfect gift is from Him. And yes, it rains or snows on the just and the unjust. There's lots of things that happen just because we live on a planet that has fallen into sin. It rains on the just and the unjust. It snows on us all. But He will hold us close because God is love. And if we ever doubt it, all we need to do is look at the cross. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him freely for us. How shall he not give us all things? He loves us and nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not height, nor depth, nor angels, or principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. There is nothing that can separate us. Not life or death, nothing, not even giants from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then the last, desertion to following to fulfillment. We are not going to bail on him. Remember, God will not forsake you. He will never leave you and never forsake you. And so our response is, when we come to a giant, when we come to inheriting his promises, and it looks harder than we ever imagined, and it looks not possible, we are not going to turn around and head back to Egypt. And just say, boy, I wish it would have been better had I never accepted Christ. Boy, I wish it would have been better had not been following Jesus. That is not our declaration. Our declaration is this: I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. This is the way. Walk in it. To fulfill his plans and his purposes. We don't understand his plans. We don't understand how they fit with all of our dreams, but we do know this, that God loves us. And there is a process that he worked in creating the world, 6 days. A process that he works in creating us and refining us and sanctifying us. It is God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He continues to work in us. And it's not just in a moment. There's a process and he values the process. And in that, we get to grow and we get to grow with him. And he doesn't just give us everything all at once. We get to grow and believe, and our faith grows and our trust grows. There's an old song Audrey Crouch used to sing, if I'd never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God can do. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. I've learned to depend upon His Word. There's a process. And in fact, he said to the children of Israel, he said this, do I have it? I don't. We'll get to Hebrews in a second. He said, Let's go there now. Let us hold fast to our confession of hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Let us hold fast. This is to following Jesus. We're not going to wave off the course. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Let us hold fast to the confession of our faith. It's not holding fast. The picture here, the illustration in holding fast is not just hang on tight and we're just going to make it to the sweet by and by. Just hang on. We're just by the skin of our teeth and by our fingernails hanging on. We're going to make it. Don't give up. Keep going. Hold on. It's a nautical term and it means in the midst of the storm. Hold fast. Don't turn your direction. Hold fast. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Hold fast to the course. Hold fast to your confession of our hope without wavering. We always have a hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This is what he said to the children of Israel as they were entering, about to enter the promised land. He would tell them this: if they got all of the promised land at once, they couldn't handle it because it would be overrun with wild animals. They couldn't handle it. I'm here to tell you this morning that if God gave you all that he has for you right now, you couldn't handle it. You don't have the capacity to handle all that he has for us. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into our hearts what the Lord has prepared for those of us who love him. We just couldn't handle it. And so he allows us to grow and grow. I am grateful that he has not only given me blessings, because it would distort my picture of him. He has allowed me to go through struggles and trials and hardships and sorrows and disappointment and confusion, because even in those things, he's turned them into blessings, because it's in those times where we draw close to him. If it's just giving a child everything that they want, that's not the best way of parenting. In fact, people will use the word, I've never said this about our kids, because I don't like the word about spoiling someone, because they've never been spoiled. It has to do with turning rotten. But we use that phrase in our society about spoiling. And God doesn't spoil his kids. He brings us into places of growth and maturity in life. He always has our good in his heart. Let's go ahead and just pray these things. I'm going to pray these over us this morning. Then Chris is going to come in a moment and close in prayer. But Lord, I thank you for each one who's gathered here today. I thank you for your work in our lives, your grace in our lives. God, for all of us who either are facing giants or are about to. God, every promise, it seems like every place there's promises we need to inherit, there are giants that show up. The enemy's weapons against us, the enemy's resistance against us. God, for those of us who have struggled with fear, God, I pray that would be broken right now in Jesus' name, and we would remember that you are with us. That you are with us. That we would fear not, because you are with us. And when we walk through the valley or the fire or the waters, we don't need to fear, because you are with us. God, for those of us who struggle with doubt, that I pray for a gift. The Bible talks about a gift of faith. I pray for a deposit in our lives today, a spirit-breathed, initiated gift of faith, remembering that God is able, no matter what we're facing, that God, you are able to give us the land. You are able to give us the possessed inheritance, the possession of our inheritance, oh God. You're able to bring it to pass. God, we want to partner with you, even though our contribution is minor in the scheme of things. God, thank you that you want to partner with us. So we join our faith with your promises, God. May dread and doubt be removed, and may there be fearlessness and faith. God, for those who struggle with hopelessness, because it just doesn't seem like the plans can be fulfilled, God, I pray that you would deposit in us hope for a future, for a bright future, strength for today and hope for tomorrow. Thank you that the plans you have for us are to give us a future and a hope. God, wherever the enemy has come in to bring distortion, to bring accusation, not just that he's the accuser of the brethren, God, he has accused you right from the start of not loving us, of not caring for us, of having ulterior motives and hidden agendas. God, we break those lies in Jesus' name. And instead of looking at our circumstance, we change our focus and we gaze into your glorious face to see your grace and your love and your perfect mercy and how much you love us. God, let the lies that you don't care be shattered, brought to nothing, dissolved, disintegrated, eradicated, oh God, nothing left. Annihilated every lie that you don't care. Let that be broken, and I pray it would be settled and secured in our heart that God, not only that you are love, but God, that you love us individually, personally, intimately, God. And God, we choose today not to be a deserter, not to go AWOL, not to desert, but we choose to follow you no matter what. We know you won't forsake us, and we pray you give us the great grace to not forsake you. That you've shown us a way and that we want to walk in it to fulfill your plans and your purposes. But God, we choose to follow you. And no matter what happens with other people, just like Peter said, what about John? What about John following? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus, you said to Peter, what is that to you? You follow me. So God, we don't look around at other people's lives and the blessings that they may receive or the path that may seem easier. What is that to us? God, it doesn't matter. We choose to follow you. What is that to us? We follow you. We understand that you who have promised are faithful. And that we have a good and bright future. Lord Jesus, we love you. Be honored and glorified in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.